not start with his words. He starts with himself. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So the words abide in me come before my words abide in you. Jesus, of course, wants his words to abide in us. He wants us to know the Bible. But that's not where he starts. He starts with us coming to him. If you abide in me. So according to the Lord Jesus, true knowledge of his word does not begin with his word. It begins with our turning to him. And so tonight, for us to understand God's word, we need first to come to God. We need God to understand God's word. And so as we begin our Bible study, would you bow your hearts with me and let's commit ourselves not to our Bible study, but to the Lord himself, who will be our teacher. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you've called us here tonight to look into your word for one purpose and one purpose only, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. Because of Calvary, you want relationship with us. You want to know us. And we know that's possible because we know you. And the same love with wherein you loved us, you work in us to love you. And so, Father, we're thankful. And we come to love you, not because anyone's twisting our arm. We don't come because we're forced. We come because you first loved us. And you've opened our eyes to see your love, to see your beautiful self. And that has melted our hearts toward you. And so now we're thankful that it's our privilege in you to have the Holy Spirit within us to show us more of who you are from your word. And so, Father, we lift up this hour to you and we ask, we just ask for the enablement, for the grace that you long to give us, that our eyes be opened again, anew, afresh, to see more of your word and more of you in your word. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen. So rather than start like I normally would with a review of our theme for the weekend, I'm going to review. But first, to give that some context and perhaps make it more meaningful, I want to just jump right in during our study tonight. And so tonight, let's do that. I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. Now, Luke chapter 2, 22 through 38, you'll recognize is the passage of the stories of Simeon and Anna. And we're just going to begin by reading Simeon's story, and we'll bring in Anna's story later. Luke chapter 2, then, verses 22 through 35. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, for those who like an outline, I have an outline. It's very simple and straightforward. There are many facts in Simeon's story, But I think there are two main facts. And so with these two main facts, I want to illustrate at least two wonderful principles, and that's our outline. So two principles illustrated by the two main facts of this wonderful story. Now also, as I mentioned, we're going to bring in Anna in the next few verses here, but that'll basically be a continuation of what we see here with Simeon. So before we get to these two main facts and the principles they illustrate, let me introduce the story of Simeon by taking what Ed shared this afternoon in our introduction study and applying it to the story of Simeon. So this is our review. This afternoon, Ed shared that in Simeon's story, we see the first time in the Gospels when Jesus entered into the temple. And that's very instructive to our theme and how we're looking at these stories this weekend. Now, granted, Jesus was only a baby, so he had to be carried into the temple by his mother and father. But still, it was the Lord's first visit to the temple in the New Testament. And also, as Ed pointed out this afternoon, although in Simeon's story we see the Lord's first visit to the temple in the Gospels, it was not the Lord's first visit to the temple. Right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 records the Lord's first visit to the temple. It says, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Now you all know when you see the words "glory of the Lord" in Scripture, it's about Jesus. Because all of God's glory is in Christ Jesus. And that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So in Christ we see the eternal glory of God. So to be more accurate then, Luke chapter 2 is not the Lord's first visit to the temple. It's actually the Lord's return to the temple. His return to the temple after 600 years. And so that's what makes this passage in Luke so strategic in terms of the temple and the principles that the temple illustrates. Now, how is the Lord going to return to his temple for the first time after he's been away for 600 years? And what's the Lord going to do in his first visit to the temple in 600 years? What's going to happen? What is the message in his returning? Well, see, there's something unique here about Simeon's story. It stands out because it's the first in 600 years. Now, in the Bible record of when Jesus left the temple 600 years before this, we learn that Jesus did not want to leave the temple. It was his desire to fellowship with the people who would call upon his name and seek his presence. So as Ed shared this afternoon, the Lord left Solomon's temple gradually. Remember, he read the verses step by step to communicate his desire to not leave the temple. He had to leave because of the constant and unyielding rebellion in the hearts of his people, but he did not want to leave the temple. So now, after 600 years, the Lord comes back to his temple. Luke chapter 2. And when he comes back, the temple is just like he left it. It's an empty shell. The temple that was designed by God to picture the truth that seeking hearts could enjoy union with him. The place that was to illustrate that God and man could actually enjoy intimate fellowship together. That place no longer existed. Now, the building was still there, but it no longer represented the Lord's original intention behind the temple. And so as Jesus returns in Luke chapter 2, although the temple still looks beautiful, and as Ed shared, to enter into the temple, you had to enter through the beautiful gate. Everything was beautiful. although it had all its outward forms, although it was religious, and although it used the scripture, it did not believe in the scriptures. It was not a place where people could seek the Lord in his word. That's not what it stood for anymore. And although people would sing songs of worship in the building, it was not a place of worship. And even though all the right words were used, and they were written on the walls and on the doorposts and even on the clothes that some people wore, there was no heart for the world, the words in that place. And so you could ask yourself, well, then why is Jesus coming back to this place? I know it's been 600 years, but nothing's changed. So why would he return? The answer is Simeon, Anna, and people like Simeon, and people like Anna. The Lord's coming back for the remnant, in whose hearts is still a spark that he's created, and now he wants to reignite. He knows he's going to be hated in this place. He knows he's going to be rejected in this place. But he's not there because there are some in that place in an empty shell that he wants to reform. No, he's not going to reform the building, the place, the system. It's gone. But he's coming back because there are some in that place, in that empty shell, that are looking to him and looking for him. So he's not there to bring the temple back to its former glory. That's not his purpose. His purpose is really not to visit the picture, but the spiritual reality behind the picture. Not a temple made with stone and wood. He's coming back to a temple made out of skin, as Ed also shared this afternoon. And that's what we see here with Simeon. In verse 25, it says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And that's our first main fact that I want to bring to your attention from this story, that Jesus comes for seekers. He returns after 600 years because even though this place is in spiritual ruins, in that place there are people like Simeon who are the Lord's real temple. That's the temple on the Lord's heart. That's the temple for whom he's returning. Now in Acts 17 we learn that Jesus does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Stephen shared that truth with us. And that's always been true. It was never the Lord's goal to dwell in Solomon's temple. He filled it with his glory, but only to picture his desire to dwell in you and in me, his real temple, people that would seek his face. And here in Luke chapter 2, it's like Jesus can't even wait until he gets out of diapers to get to that temple. Now I know the law said he had to be there in 8 days or on the eighth day. But he's not there because of a law. You know, he's only a baby, but he's got to get to the temple. Why? Because Simeon's there. And Simeon has a date with the Lord Jesus. They're going to meet up in this temple. And Anna is there. He's coming to the hungry remnant, pictured in Simeon and Anna. So Simeon's you, and Simeon's me, and Anna is you, and Anna is me. All those who seek the Lord are pictured in these two people. And that's why he's at the temple on this day, not to visit it, but to visit them. Seekers, his true temple. Our theme verse is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am coming to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So tonight as we look at the Lord's coming to Simeon and Anna, may he be gracious and reveal himself to our hearts. Now some think here that Simeon was an old man at this time, but you'll notice that there's nothing in the record that says he was old. Now many think of that because in verse 26, It says that the Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When would he see death? Well, that's not revealed to him. See, he didn't know how long he would live on the earth after he would see the Lord's Christ. And neither do we. Now some think it was old because he referred to his own death in verses 29 and 30 when he said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." But just because he refers to his own death, that doesn't necessarily mean that he was old. You don't have to be old to think about dying, right? The Lord saved me at age 19. And on that day, I didn't say the exact same words that Simeon said, but I knew I could depart from this world in peace after seeing the Lord's salvation. So my heart was saying that. Now Simeon could have been an old man, or one day he just could have been thinking about his eternal destiny, and the Lord revealed it to him that he was not going to die before seeing the Messiah. So he could have been old, but he could have been in his 20s. We don't know. That's my point. His age is never revealed. But what is revealed and what is highlighted by the Spirit is the fact that dear Simeon was a seeker. He was a man who wanted to know the Lord. That's why we see him here walking into the temple. It's only a shell at this time, but it's a place that originally symbolized relationship with God. And that's what he's longing for. And that's why he's here. He has a desire to know the Lord. It's sad if you think about that. He's coming to an empty shell to see the Lord. The Lord's not there in that empty shell. But he will be. Hold on, he's coming. He's walking in with his parents. Now in verse 25, the Holy Spirit describes Simeon as being righteous and devout. Some say the word righteous refers to his relationship with men, and the word devout refers to his relationship with God. So some say that when it came to his relationship with others, Simeon was righteous. He was just. He treated people fairly and with kindness and with respect. And they say when it comes to his relationship with God, he was devout. In other words, he wanted his life to be pleasing to the Lord. That may be true. I don't know. But I think the greater point in this is that when the curtain opens on Simeon's life, we see a man who has a heart for the Lord. Now, it's always interesting to me to see in Scripture how it is that people seek the Lord. They always seek the Lord by responding to the Lord who draws them. That's where all seeking of the Lord begins. And in the story, it's no different. Our seeking of the Lord is never initiated by something we do or something in us. That's not where our seeking of God begins. It begins with the Lord's desire to have us find him. Now, to me, that is so comforting because it's not all up to me to find the Lord. Now, yes, I am to seek the Lord, but my hope in finding the Lord is not in my seeking, but in the Lord's drawing me to himself. Now that glorious truth that our seeking God is determined by God drawing us is illustrated through Simeon's story in two different ways. Let me get that before you. First, it has to do with God being the initiator of Simeon's seeking. And the second has to do with God's providential timing in his life. So let me say a few words about each. First, we see God as the initiator in Simeon's life in the fact that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, that's a very general thing. It seems like every devout Jewish person at Israel in this time was looking for the consolation of Israel. Because at this time in their history, the nation was at an all-time spiritual low, the Jewish nation. So Simeon was looking for the coming Messiah, and no doubt God had created that desire in his heart, but God did more than that for this man. See, his seeking of the Lord, his waiting for the consolation of Israel, became more than just some general hope for him. For him, God made it very specific Right? For him, the consolation of Israel was no longer coming someday in the future. No, God turned his looking for the consolation of Israel into a very personal thing. It had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before his death. Now, we don't know the specifics of that revelation, but somehow God had unveiled to this man's heart that he would see the Messiah. So it wasn't Simeon's idea one day to start looking for the Messiah. That's my point. The only reason he was expecting to see Jesus was because of God's personal revelation to him. The revelation prompted his seeking. See, apart from that revelation, Simeon would not have been on the lookout for the Lord. God was the initiator here. God told him what would happen. God gave him a promise, and he believed the promise. And the principle behind that fact holds true for all of those who seek the Lord, that God is the one who creates the hunger within to seek him. And it all starts with God's promise to reveal himself when we seek him. In the Bible, you know, God clearly says many times over, if you seek me, I will let you find me. Now, why does God give us that promise? Because that promise actually initiates our seeking. Why does anyone seek the Lord? They do when they find out, when they come to know, that their seeking will not be in vain. You can find God, actually. In reality, you can find him. Because he's promised to reveal himself when you seek him. When you seek him, you will find him. And God does the same for all who seek him. God puts before us the possibility, the reality, you can actually find the Lord when you seek him. And so you seek him. Now notice in the story that even after God gave Simeon the promise that he would see Jesus, still God did not leave him on his own to find the Savior. Verse 27, it says that on the day Simeon saw the Lord, he was in the Spirit. I'm not sure what all that means, but at least it means that for God, giving Simeon the promise that he would see Jesus before his death was not enough. God wanted to make sure this man found him. So yes, in response to God's promise, Simeon was on the lookout. But that wasn't enough for God. God wasn't going to trust Simeon's seeking to lead him to Jesus. So to make sure he would find the Lord on that day, when the day came, we read that Simeon was in the Spirit. Somehow, and again, I don't know the particulars, but somehow the Holy Spirit came and personally took Simeon by the hand, so to speak, and guided him to Christ. Simeon had a seeking heart, but God would not place any confidence in his seeking heart. And neither should we trust our own hearts. Praise God if tonight in your heart you have a desire to know the Lord more. That's a precious gift from God. But may we never rely on our seeking to gain the prize for us of knowing Christ. A seeking heart is wonderful, but it's not worthy of our trust. So we're to seek the Lord at every opportunity God gives. But as we seek him, let's never forget that we don't find the Lord because we seek him. We find the Lord because he takes people who are unworthy by the hand and personally leads us to himself. I love that truth. If my relationship with God depended upon me seeking him, I would never enjoy a relationship with God because I'm just too plain lazy and I'm too stupid and I'm too occupied with my little selfish life, right? But my relationship with God does not depend on my seeking him. It depends on him drawing me to himself. In this regard, when I find my heart just too plain lazy or stupid or occupied, I love to pray what David prayed in Psalm 119, 176. He said, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Now he doesn't say, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I better seek you. He knew he wouldn't do that, and he knew that he couldn't do that. And so he prays, "Seek thy servant." What's our only hope when our heart has lost interest in the things of God, of finding God, of knowing God, of relationship with God? The hope is that God has never lost interest in us. Never. Our only hope is that God is willing to seek after us that we might seek him. Is it possible that when my heart is seekless, is that a word? Seekless? Is it possible in those times so that I can come to God and expect that the Lord's going to seek after me? Yeah, we can expect that. God's a God of grace. When we won't seek him or when we can't seek him, we can trust him to seek us. Bring us to the place where we will again seek him. So Simeon was a seeker of God. But when the day came, he was, on the day when he was supposed to find the Lord, he wasn't left to his own ability or his own desire or his own commitment. The Holy Spirit was there all the way to take him to the Lord. And he did. So that's the first way we see the Lord drawing Simeon in this story. God initiated Simeon's seeking. Another illustration of God's drawing grace here is in regard to this tremendous providential timing in this story. Notice that Simeon just happened to be in the temple on the very same day that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be circumcised. And not only on the very same day, but at the exact same moment. You know, a few minutes later, that's it. They wouldn't have met. What a coincidence. The Lord arranged all this in such a wonderful way, and I think it took Simeon by surprise. Suddenly, there's Jesus. You know, and I think it took Joseph and Mary by surprise, you know, out of the blue. Some stranger comes up and takes their baby into his arms. Some old guy. No, we don't know if he was old. I would have hoped that Simeon would have asked permission to do that. Oh, can I hold the baby? But it doesn't say that. Verse 28, it says he took the baby. Now, you know, some think that maybe Simeon was the priest that was going to circumcise baby Jesus. And so that's why we see him take the baby in his arms. But it doesn't say that Simeon was a priest. That's just man's invention. But what was true for Simeon and Joseph and Mary is true for all of us. God is providentially ruling and overruling, and things that just seem to happen don't just happen. They happen when God wants them to happen. And this is the key for us in seeking the Lord, resting in a God who draws us to himself from behind the scenes and times everything perfectly that our seeking might not be in vain. And so we talk to this one and we go here, we drive down this road and we see this person and we meet that and we read this book and nothing is accidents. Everything is happening on a schedule so that you bunch of Simeons and Annas will run into the Lord Jesus. It's all amazingly timed out. But that's the first principle here in Simeon's story and the first main fact, that Simeon was a seeker. And the key to his seeking is responding to the Lord who drew him to himself. The second main fact has to do with Jesus revealing himself to Simeon as salvation. And all that we just looked at is really only preliminary for this. In verse 28, when Simeon sees the Lord, he takes the baby in his arms, looks into the baby's face, and in the face of that little baby, Simeon sees God's salvation. Now, for Simeon to see a little baby as God's salvation, that took a mighty miracle of revelation. Revelation is all over this story. No one sees the Lord's salvation apart from God giving light and understanding. And so to Simeon, salvation was not a system of belief. It was not a set of doctrines. It was not a creed. That's what you get in the empty shell. Dogma. And that's what those who cling to the empty shell discuss and fight over. You notice that they're just fighting over doctrine. That's what they fight over. But for Simeon, salvation was a person. Sometimes people talk about a plan of salvation. I know what they're trying to communicate with that, but salvation is not a plan. And it's only presented as a plan in the empty shell. But a seeking heart can always tell the difference between a plan and a person. Simeon could. And he's never satisfied with just a plan. The seeking heart is never content in just learning about spiritual things. It finds fulfillment only in embracing the person of Christ. See, Simeon would not have been satisfied that day with learning about a doctrine called salvation. That may have been wonderful, but that wasn't the promise that God gave him. The promise was, Simeon, you will see the Messiah himself. You're going to see him himself. And Simeon would not have been satisfied after hearing that promise with someone giving him a book on salvation. Now, that may have been wonderful. Sometimes we need to read a book on salvation. And God may have used it in his life, and he may use it in our life. But the promise said that he would see the Messiah himself. Not a book about the Messiah, not a plan about the Messiah himself. And so in his heart, on this day, he was going to be satisfied with nothing less than seeing a living Savior. Nothing else would have done for this man. He would have kept walking and hoped for the next day if he hadn't have seen the Messiah. And this is true of all seekers. Those who are seeking the Lord, those whom the Lord is coming to, are those that will not be satisfied apart from seeing a living Savior. It's interesting that Simeon did not receive, however, what was literally promised to him, right? He received more than what was literally promised to him. The Holy Spirit told him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. But when the day came for him to see the Lord, the Holy Spirit didn't say to him, "Hey, Simeon, take a look across the street. There's the Lord's Christ. See him? Now you can depart in peace. You've seen the Lord's Christ." No, that's not what happened. It was promised to him that he would see the Lord's Christ, but he did more than see the Lord's Christ. He held the Lord's Christ. He embraced the Lord's Christ. Now, when God gave Simeon his personal prophecy of not dying until he saw Messiah, at that time, I don't think Simeon thought that he was going to get to hold the Messiah in his arms. Of course, I don't think he was even expecting the Messiah to be a little baby that he could hold in his arms. But surprise, surprise, the Lord came suddenly. That's how God fulfilled the promise to him, by letting him embrace the Messiah, not just see the Messiah. Even though he was told he was only going to get to see the Messiah. And I think what happened here with Simeon may happen more than we know in the lives of God's true temple. And the Holy Spirit applies, as the Holy Spirit applies, the promises of God in the Bible to our lives. I don't think those promises are going to be fulfilled according to how we imagine them. I think they're going to be fulfilled with only one purpose in mind, to lead us to Christ, that we might embrace him, that we might experience fellowship with him, that we might hold him. That might not always be what we're expecting when God directs our hearts to a promise in his word. In fact, I was going to say that might, it's never going to be what we expect when God fulfills his promise. I don't think so. I think we're going to be surprised. I think it's going to be suddenly when we get to hold the Messiah. I don't care what the promise is. Wonderful promises in the Bible, but all of them are given that we might embrace the Savior. They're not given so we might have a promise fulfilled. I don't think God's interested in fulfilling his promises apart from Christ. Do you? Of course not. And with Simeon, he would not have been satisfied with having the promise fulfilled. He got more than that, and I think God wants to give us more than that. I think we learn that every promise in God's word that we believe and take as our own, its fulfillment in our lives will always and only be that we might grow in the knowledge of Christ. Because that's what the Lord is after. That's why he's promised what he's promised. That's why he's made a covenant for us. Not just so we can have lots and lots of blessings, and blessings might become true in our Christian experience, but that Christ might be increasingly revealed to our hearts through the promises, through the covenant. All of God's dealings in our lives are about progressing in our union with him. All of them. Every promise, then, has as its goal, every God's promise that God gives us has as its goal its fulfillment in us embracing the Lord Jesus. We might think we're only going to get to see. No. God's got something greater for all of us to embrace the Lord Christ. So when the Lord first comes to his temple after he's been gone for 600 years, after, as Ed shared, he was in a sense kicked out of the temple, when he's been gone all that time and he comes back, who does he come back for? The hungry heart. His real temple. And how does he come? He come as salvation. Simeon said, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Now you know that salvation is a huge, big word in the Bible. It means the born-again experience, but you know it means more than that. Christ comes to us and we are saved. Christ comes to us and we are being saved. All right? And one day Christ comes to us and we will be saved. So it's salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. It's justification, sanctification, glorification. All that is in this one word, salvation. And we see all that from this one word in Simeon's story, right? We see justification in the sacrifice pictured by Joseph and Mary, picturing the blood of Christ. Justification, the pair of turtle doves. We see sanctification in the circumcision, removal of the flesh, a life of holiness. And we see glorification in Simeon's words, "Let thy servant depart in peace." He was ready for glorification, heaven. But all of this is in a person. It's not in doctrine form. He's not getting it in doctrine form. He's not reading a book about justification, sanctification, glorification. It's not a creed to Simeon. It's not a creed to the remnant. It will never be a creed to the remnant. To the hungry heart, it will always be, "I've seen the Lord Christ." That's salvation. When Jesus comes to the temple, the true temple, he brings completeness. He brings salvation. Because with Christ, God gives us his everything. On the day that Simeon held Jesus, he was holding God's everything. When Jesus comes to the temple today, to seekers, he brings all that he is. He can't bring anything less than all that he is. So he brings everything. Because he's God's everything. So from one Christian to another Christian, let me ask you a question. Think about it. Isn't it good to have everything? If you have God's salvation, not a plan, but a person, Christ, you have God's everything. If you have Jesus tonight, you have his everything. It's good to have God's everything. Everything that God wants to give you is wrapped up in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 10, "In him you have been made complete." Well, of course you've been made complete in him because he's completeness. He's God's everything. Now, among many things, that's a reality that should revolutionize our prayers. If you have everything in Christ, my lands, what do you pray for? If you have everything in Christ. My cousin one time gave me a gift, and it was one of those neat little Swiss Army knives. You know, they had all those little attachments. And he said to me, "What do you give a person that has everything?" I don't have everything, but that's what he thought. He thought I had everything. Well, now I do have everything because I'm a Christian, right? And so do you. What's more valuable to this life on earth than God's salvation, Christ. And you have him. So as Simeon is holding Jesus in his arms, he says, "Now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." In other words, "Lord, I don't need one more day on this earth. All I need to know, I know. And all I need to see, I see. And all I need to have, I have." That's Simeon's story. All in all forever. Of Jesus I will sing. Everything in Jesus. And Jesus, everything. There's a whole lot wrapped up in that little baby. It's a package that you wouldn't know without revelation. But it was revealed to him. So that's Simeon holding in his arms God's everything. And you know what's precious? He knew it. He knew it. Amazing. So see, on the Lord's part, this wasn't just a casual visit to the temple, his first visit, after 600 years. This is the Lord Jesus illustrating through his visit his desire for his people, for the temple, his desire for you, and his desire for all those who call upon his name. He wants us to know him as salvation, and therefore live lives that are complete and full and overflowing with the gift of God in Christ. When he comes to the temple, suddenly, this is how he comes. He's complete. Completeness personified. His vision for the temple is that his temple be complete. And the way he physically came to the temple in that day is the way he continually comes to the temple in principle. He always comes to continually enact his salvation in our lives. He saves us by his death, and then he continually saves us by his life. He is our salvation. Now, as I begin to wrap it up tonight, let me bring in dear Anna. Follow along, please. I'll read Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Now, Anna had a lot in common with Simeon. They were both seekers of the Lord. But there were some ways in which they were very different. Not just in their gender, or perhaps their age. But I see at least three more differences in the record between Simeon and Anna, and I think they're noteworthy in terms of the principles that we've considered tonight in Simeon's story. And the first difference is in verse 27, which tells us that Simeon was coming into the temple. But in verse 37, we learn that Anna lived in the temple. Commentaries tell me that there were apartments in the temple, and especially widows could rent the apartments cheap. I don't know. But she never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. And Anna was a widow, and the Holy Spirit tells us that she had only lived with her husband for 7 years before becoming a widow, and that she had lived as a widow to age 84. And the point of all that information is really not to tell us that she was elderly, although she was elderly. I think the Holy Spirit gives us those facts about her to point out that she had been living in the temple for quite some time. Right? Widowed for quite some time, living in the temple for quite some time. So that's the first difference. Anna lived in the temple. Simeon was only visiting the temple that day. Okay, hold that. Another difference between the two is the fact that Anna was gifted by the Lord as a prophetess. Now, many times when you see the word prophet in the Bible, we only think of a foretelling, you know, telling the future. It's a prophet. But from what we see in the Old Testament, That was really only a small part of the prophetic ministry. For the most part, a prophet's ministry involved more forthtelling than foretelling. In other words, teaching. Right? And that's what Anna was doing. You know, at the end of the story, it says she is speaking of him. And in verse 38, it says she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So now that's teaching. If anything's teaching, speaking of him is teaching. So Anna was a prophetess, a teacher. But notice the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us about Simeon's profession or his ministry or his gifts. Perhaps from that we can assume that Simeon was just, you know, an ordinary guy. To look at him, you wouldn't think that he was special or that he stood out in some way. And in the same vein, the Holy Spirit tells us a little bit about Anna's lineage. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. But the Spirit doesn't share that kind of information about Simeon. So that's another difference between the two. Anna may have been a well-known teacher. She was definitely a prophetess. Whereas Simeon may not have been well-known at all, or at least he's a picture of the common man, right? Unfamiliar to people in terms of knowing who he was. Now in verse 34 and 35, Simeon seems to have prophesied a bit about Mary having her heart pierced at the rejection of her son. It's possible, though, that he may have just been quoting scripture, right? Maybe the Holy Spirit had revealed to him from the scriptures that the Messiah was going to be rejected by his own people. But if he was prophesying, I get the impression that that wasn't a common occurrence for this man. Of course, I could be wrong. But there's a third difference between Simeon and Anna, and it is this. Simeon walked over to Joseph and Mary and spoke with them and held Christ in his arms. But notice in verse 38, it says that at the same moment, so the moment that Simeon was holding on to Jesus and talking to Joseph and Mary, Anna came up to them. The same moment. And she gave thanks to God. But she did not hold Jesus. And she did not talk to Joseph and Mary, according to the record. But here's what she did do. It's the last thing the Holy Spirit records about Anna, verse 38 again. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what should we make of these differences between the two? Well, one thing we see here is that when Jesus comes to the remnant, to seekers, to his true temple, those who are seeking him, he comes to all seekers. He comes to men and women. He comes to the gifted as well as the ordinary. He comes to the young and to the old, if you see Simeon is young. When Jesus comes to his temple as salvation, he comes to all who hunger, no matter your station in life, no matter where you live, no matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have, no matter what you know or how smart you are or how religious you are, all that matters to Jesus is whether or not you respond to him drawing you. And that's all that we ever need to do. That makes us his seeking temple, which he longs to fill with his redeeming presence. Here's another thing I believe illustrated by the differences between Simeon and Anna. In Simeon, we see the Lord do an inner work in his heart. Right? His eyes are opened. In Anna, we see that same inner work, but with her, the Holy Spirit emphasizes the outer work. In other words, the outflow of that inner work. See, after seeing Jesus, Simeon is at rest. He's at peace. His heart is satisfied. Now I'm okay for death. That's no problem. I've seen all I need to see. All that takes place in Anna's life as well, but with her, the Holy Spirit shares the outcome. I'm sure this took place in Simeon's life, but it's not recorded. But see, after Anna sees Jesus, now she has a message. See, before this, it says she had fasting and prayer, and life in the empty shell, in the temple. Now, after seeing Jesus, all she can do is speak of him to hungry hearts. See, now she has a ministry. So no matter how long we pray or fast, no matter how long we serve in a temple, day and night, we truly have no message until we see the Lord. Amen. And when we see the Lord, he just overflows from our hearts. That's Anna. She couldn't keep her mouth shut. Right? She's telling everyone now. She's ministering. She's got a real ministry. How old is she? And she gets a ministry at that age. Isn't that amazing? One more thing illustrated from the differences here between Simeon and Anna, and I'll close with this. I think it summarizes this message and hopefully brings it to a conclusion. Again, verse 25 says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Verse 38 says that Anna was speaking to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Consolation, redemption. I don't think those two things are quite identical. Even though they may be somewhat similar, I don't think they're identical. But here's the question. How come with Simeon? Here's the revelation of the Lord is about consolation, comfort. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. But with Anna, her revelation of the Lord is all about redemption. Right? She's looking for the redemption of Israel. How come? How come Simeon gets consolation? Anna gets redemption. Again, I don't have the full answer, but I would think that humanly speaking, shouldn't it be reversed? You think that it's a widow who's been a widow at a very young age who needs consolation and comfort. If anyone in this world needs comfort, I would think it's a widow. I would think it's Anna. But no, no. With Simeon, the word is comfort. With her, the word is redemption. And I think it just drives home this principle. In reality, a widow does not need comfort. She needs Jesus. Because if she has Jesus, she has comfort. Just like Simeon didn't need something called salvation. He just needed Jesus. Because if he has Jesus, he'll have salvation. Anna is not singled out here for comfort like you think she might be. She needed what we all need. She needed what Simeon needed, a clear vision of the Lord Jesus as our all in all, everything, God's everything. And so that's how Jesus first comes to his temple, his people, when they have been living in an empty shell, but they seek him and they want to know him. When he comes, he brings himself, just himself, all that the hungry heart will ever need. This is the Lord's first coming to seekers in his temple, his initial visit. The empty shell will seek to fill our lives with meaningless baggage. It will. When all we need is what Simeon and Anna needed, Christ. This one thing, Paul said, I will seek. Remember he said to Martha, only one thing is necessary. Not many things, only one thing. This is the message of Simeon and Anna. Christ is all, and Christ is all we need. A message that is rejected by the many and received only by the few. This is the Lord's first coming to his temple. His initial visit. But there are others, right? He will return when he's 12. And Ed will pick that up in the morning or in the afternoon. And then in our study tomorrow evening, we'll look at the Lord returning to his temple in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then Ed will, in our final message on Monday, share Christ coming to the temple one more time. Only this time at the pinnacle of the temple. And with each visit to the temple,
the Holy Spirit is sharing principles, we believe, illustrating principles on how he comes to those who seek him today, his true temple. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that in him we have everything. We're thankful that in reality you can't give us any more, that you've already given us, because in Christ we have salvation. And salvation is everything in your heart. So we pray for eyes to see, hearts to believe, that in Christ we're complete, that we lack nothing, that the Lord is our shepherd. And with the Lord as our shepherd, we have no lack. Open our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.